Father, we thank you for your word, we thank you for your love, and we thank you for your Son. We thank you that your Son Jesus has demonstrated his love for us on the cross. And we ask that your Spirit guides us tonight in the truth of your word. Help us to understand what you have for us, and help us to live accordingly, to walk rightly according to what you say. We ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm going to do a full review, but just kind of the chapter, we'll see where we're at. The first couple verses dealt with confronting sin in the family, in the church family. Paul says not to harshly rebuke members of the family, but to appeal to them as though they were your own family. And he gives different categories, older men as a father, younger men as brothers, and older women as mothers, or younger women as sisters. Did you have a question already?
Yeah.
Okay.
I was just reading in the study Bible about what you just said there, mm-hmm. about the rebuking them, not to be harshly. Mm-hmm. And in the study Bible, it said to rebuke them publicly, so the others will take warning.
You may be jumping ahead to the elders at the end of the chapter. It says in verse 20, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear.
Yes.
We'll get to that.
That's what I read, yes.
Yeah, we'll get to that probably a couple of weeks. But he's not talking specifically about elders there, but just other members of the church.
But now, is that also talking about new believers? Because wouldn't that push them away if you did something like that? Wouldn't it push them away?
Treating anyone harshly would push them away.
That's why
it's said to do it as though they're your own family.
Right.
And hopefully you treat your own family with respect. The next section deals with widows, and that's kind of broken into two different parts. The first part deals with widows in need. They have lost their husband, they have been robbed of their husband, and now they find themselves lacking. Probably specifically dealing with money needs. And then later he deals with another category of widows that are working for the church. But we'll start on that one next week. And then he ends the chapter with a section dealing with the elders. So last week we did verses 3-5. But I'll read the whole paragraph just to get our place. Honor widows who are really widows, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So, We are to treat widows who are really widows, treat them with dignity and respect. That falls under honor, and specifically it seems to be support, monetary support in view in this passage. Honor true widows, but those who have children or grandchildren of an age that they would be able to support them, let them first learn to repay. Let them first honor their parents or grandparents. And we see the use of honor in, I don't have this on my notes, in Matthew, where Jesus says that the scribes were making null the commandment of God by their tradition. They would say, honor your father and mother unless you are giving your money to the church, then you don't have to honor them with your money. So that is kind of the sense that we get for the word honor here as well. So a widow who is really a widow is one who is truly left alone and who looks to God for her help. So as she is looking to God for help, let the church of God help her. And that's kind of where we left off. So we're at verse 6 this week. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. So the church is not obligated to financially support every widow or every poor woman or every single parent who has lost her husband and is now poor and alone. We did see that in verse 4, that the widows with family, they ought to be supported by their family first. And then verse 5, the widow that the church does have an obligation to honor is a Christian widow. She trusts in God. She has her hope set on God, and she continues in her petitions and prayers all the time. So the church does have responsibility to honor these widows. But there's another kind of widow, she who lives in pleasure. Or it could be better understood, she who lives for pleasure. One translation says, but she who gives herself to wanton pleasure. So the idea here is that this woman, her husband has died, and so now she is unrestrained, and she indulges in whatever will satisfy her senses. She lives sensually or luxuriously, and she does not depend upon God like the true widow does. She is happy that her husband is gone, and now she is free to do as she pleases. She enjoys her new freedom, and she has found some other way to support herself, and so the church is not obligated to support her. It doesn't say it specifically, but it's kind of implied that she has chosen a less than godly way to earn her support.
I like the way you struggle with these guys.
while living, she is dead. She is physically alive, and she is spiritually dead. Some of the commentators point us to Matthew 13, and they say she's like the soil that is among the thorns, who hears the word, and then the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. I think I'm skipping ahead. Yeah,
Why does it choke the word? Because she chooses not to obey the word? Is that what it means by choking the word?
She's been deceived by riches. She's looking at the wrong things.
I understand that, but it chokes the word, and they become unfruitful. Why? Is it because she chooses not to obey the word? Instead, she goes after the lust and the riches and things of this world. Is that what it means? By choking the word?
That would play into it. Yeah. I'm not sure that's a complete what it's saying.
Maybe she is picking and choosing what she likes to pick and choose and to do. And she's doing other things that she shouldn't be doing. That I'm getting from that.
The word is for us to change us. So word's being choked out, then.
And then he said, "Not listening." For those who have ears to hear, maybe she's only got one ear. I don't know.
I think it means that, because she did. I think it means that she's not going by the word, that she's not having anything to do with this. She's out lusting and enjoying her money and partying and everything, and she forgot all about God.
And that's how the word gets choked out.
And I'll talk a little more about that, but I did.
Yeah, right now.
I skipped ahead. We have this word lives in pleasure.
Yeah,
back in James chapter 5, where James is talking to the rich, he says that they are defrauding their workers, so they have gotten their riches illegitimately. And then in verse 5, he says to them, "You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury," and it's that word luxury there. Or indulgence. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. That's just the only other place where that word is found in the New Testament. So I did want to point that out. She's dead while she lives. I guess back to that parable, she's... I kind of struggle with this because there's two viewpoints. There's our viewpoint and there's God's viewpoint. From our viewpoint, there's a plant that's growing up for a while, but then some thorns come in and kill it off, so to speak. So she may be displaying spiritual life, in a sense, for a while, but once her husband dies, then she leaves the church and follows her own pursuits. Right. And
you
so she has been choked off. She dies.
The word choked and strong, so just... Is there a meaning? Choked is to cut off air.
So then weeds in a garden.
Oh, here's what you want.
You pull those weeds out so your plant can grow.
Is it what she likes?
Obeying God's word keeps those plants.
So we know people like that.
I didn't.
Okay. So what we see in her life is she may have been active in the church. She may have shown interest in the word. She may be praying beautiful prayers.
Comes to church every Sunday.
But after becoming a widow, all of that is left behind her. And she turns away from God. So she looked like a plant growing, but now the thorns of these desires and worldly pleasures choke out this display of life in her. So in that sense, there are two deaths. Her husband has died, and she has died spiritually. So he is a dead corpse, and she is a living one. But that's just kind of our viewpoint. That's our perspective of what has happened to her, but she didn't actually die spiritually because she was never truly a Christian. She did not have this spiritual life. Spiritual life is eternal life, so it does not die.
Then if she never, you're saying that she never was saved, then,
right? Right.
Then why did you use that parable? Is Mark 4:19... the cares of this world, is those people are not saved?
I don't think so.
I don't either. Because why would God put the Holy Spirit in someone that's going to go back to the world? He would put it in someone that's fruitful, Mark 4:20. And these are those that were sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and produce 30, 60, 100 fruit. Wouldn't you agree or no?
Yeah. And there's the teaching that he continues his work in believers.
Exactly.
So, they would not turn away. So those who do were not true believers. She had a pretense for a time that she was a Christian, but now she no longer identifies with Christianity. Now her purpose in life is to have fun and to enjoy herself instead of to glorify God and enjoy Him. So for this kind of woman, the church does not need to provide anything. She has turned from God to live a life of sin. She's dead. She doesn't trust in God. So we do not need to support someone who has chosen to walk away from God. There's no obligation for the church to support spiritually dead people. So there are, in this section, there are three kinds of widows, and Timothy or the church should look at each case individually, and we should determine what kind of widow we are dealing with. We are to honor real widows, that's in verse 3, and then the description is given in verse 5, what he means by that, one who's left alone, who trusts in God, and continues in supplications and prayers at night and day. So that is the kind that the church is obligated to honor. There's another kind in the middle of those, verse 4, a widow with children or grandchildren. She is not left alone. Her family members are to learn to support her first. So she is not left alone. She has others to turn to in her need. At the same time, Paul doesn't command Timothy either way to honor them or not to honor them. But the priority would be to the truly needy widows first, who have nobody to turn to but God. And the church may honor widows with family, but they're not required to. And it would be if they do, it would be because the family is refusing to, or they are not really doing enough. And then verse 6 is the third kind of widow, she who lives in pleasure. Paul doesn't even give her the honor of being called a widow. It's just she who lives in pleasure. She who lives luxuriously. And it doesn't say whether she has children or not. It doesn't matter, I guess. And there's only a description here that while living, she is dead. She's not a real widow, deserving of honor from the church. She doesn't have her hope set on God. But again, there's no command to honor or not to honor her. But it's not necessary. It is obvious. Why would the church give support to someone who doesn't need it or who will use it in an ungodly way? The church should not help ungodly women continue to live their ungodly life. But we do need to honor widows in need whose lives are marked by obedience and prayer. Verse 7, these things command that they may be blameless. So Timothy's to command these things, that would be this whole paragraph, the things here concerning the honoring of widows. Timothy must see to it that the church honors true widows who have no other help and are deserving of this honor. He's to command that children and grandchildren perform their duty to their parents And everyone should know how to distinguish between the widow who should and the one who should not be honored. So Timothy is to command these things beforehand. That is, it should be well understood by the whole church before a widow comes in asking for support. We should know these things before one of our members becomes widowed. The real widow already trusts God. She already continues in prayer. He's not to command a widow who comes to him seeking support. He's not to command her then to start trusting God and to start praying more and then come back and we'll support you. These are to already be taken place in her. And it should be taught to the whole church. While they're growing up, children and grandchildren should learn to practice piety at home, that they may repay their parents when the time and the opportunity arrive. Let them know that if they refuse to meet their obligations, that they are worse than an unbeliever. So we are to teach the children, we are to teach the women to learn to fix their hope in God, to continue in petitions and prayers, and not to give themselves over to pleasure. These things should be taught all along, not only after they become married and then widowed. And Timothy is to teach these things so that they may be blameless. That is irreproachable or above reproach. If the families support their widows, they will... I have this sentence wrong. Okay, if the families do support their widows, they would not be blamed. They would be blameless. If all the people obey their commands, they would be above reproach. They would be without fault. If the widows set their hope on God and continue in prayer, then they would be blameless. So if the whole church, whether they are widows or their families, they are all to be above reproach. So this kind of speaks to the reputation of the church as a whole. The church should have a good reputation. The church's widows should be known for their godly living. The family should have a reputation for taking care of their widows. And then if there are widows who are alone and in need, then the whole church should have a reputation for supporting them, for coming to their aid. That word, blameless, is irreproachable or above reproach. You see that in chapter 3 with the...
Hello. Excuse me.
Hello. Can you lock it tonight? I just fed Allie and took care of it. She didn't know.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
That's the qualification for a bishop or an overseer, that they are to be blameless. A bishop then must be blameless. I didn't write him down. I think that's found more in 1 Timothy. There are five times that the command is given to command or to charge some, but I didn't write all that out either. That's just kind of getting off track. So, verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So in verse 4, there's the positive side, the positive command, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. And now in verse 8 is the negative side. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household. So So we have kind of two circles here. One is his own, which is a larger circle, a wider circle, but it is not clearly defined or limited. It could include distant relatives, it could include friends, unrelated by blood. If someone will not anticipate the needs of the people in his life and provide for them, and especially for his own household, and that is his immediate family. That is a smaller circle, and that's more defined of what it is, those who are closest to him. So the argument is kind of from the lesser to the greater, the less important to the greater. One ought to provide for even friends or servants, so how much more should they care for their own dependent family? So the one who neglects his duty toward his own, and especially him who fails to support his close family, he has denied the faith. So how has he denied the faith? And that is by his actions. He has said no to what the church believes. He has rejected the command to honor your father and your mother. He has rejected the command that Jesus gave to love one another as he has loved us. So with his mouth he may claim to be a Christian, but with his actions he denies the faith. As a similar, it's not dealing with widows, but a similar concept in Titus chapter 1. In verse 15 he says, "To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." So they make a profession to know God, but their actions go against their mouth, so to speak. So if anyone refuses to support those who depend upon him, he lacks the fruit of the Spirit, love.
Love, yes.
And we know that a good tree brings forth good fruit, so he's not that good tree. Yes?
1 John 4:20. If a man say he loved God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Well, there you go. If you're going to hate your own family, I mean, you know.
So how is that being worse than an unbeliever? There are a couple parts to this, or a couple views. So Christians are given the command to love. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So unbelievers do not have that command to love others. They are told to love themselves. And they do. What?
Love a little bit.
Yeah. So an unbeliever doesn't have the command to love others, as Jesus loved them. Christians have Christ's example of love for his own. Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." We have his pattern, his example to follow. Paul wrote to the Ephesians to walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. So we have this example to look for, where unbelievers do not have a perfect example of unconditional sacrificial love for them to follow. Christians have the power of the Holy Spirit who strengthens and enables us to obey and who works the fruit of love in our lives. Mm. And the unbelievers do not have this helper. So unbelievers don't have the command, they don't have the example, they don't have the spirit, and yet they often do honor their parents. They do take them in when they are poor or widowed or sick. So they frequently do provide for their own. Someone who calls himself a Christian, he has this command, he has the example, and he says he has the spirit. But yet he refuses to honor his father and mother. He refuses to provide for his own. He refuses to care for his widows. He is indeed worse than an unbeliever who will do these things. He is not blameless. He is not above reproach. He does not even meet the unbeliever's standard of love. So that is one view, and it's fitting. And there is another that, on the other hand, that many unbelievers don't provide for their members of their family. But when an unbeliever doesn't do this, it is not as bad as a believer not doing it. Because in a sense, the unbeliever doesn't know better. The one who says he is a Christian knowingly disobeys. He knows that God commands it, yet he refuses to obey. And so this is worse than an unbeliever, worse than one who doesn't claim to believe. And as a kind of implied, I guess, is that he actually is an unbeliever himself. He is worse because he thinks he is a believer, but his actions prove that he is not. He is blind, but he says, "I see." So he is deceived. It's not really for us. I mean, we can look at other people and see their action, but it's for us to look at ourselves and see how we ourselves are performing.
It's a log out of your own eye.
Right. I'm not 100% on 100% convinced of this, but it could play into this as well, that there's another view that this applies not only to those left behind to care for their widows, but it also applies to her husband while he was alive, that he didn't make provision for his family while he was alive, that they would be able to survive without him. So there was kind of the view that a man should provide for his family so that they would not become a burden to the church because of his death. That's not necessarily possible for all people, so I mean, many people just kind of live week to week, paycheck to paycheck, so you can't necessarily...
That's not the whole industry.
What's that?
Insurance.
Insurance, yeah. I don't think they had insurance back then, but I'm not...
Yeah, it was your kids, they're going to carry you.
Right.
Who cross visual.
And that's kind of God's plan for the children or grandchildren to... care to reciprocate the love that was shown to them while they were in need growing up. So there's nothing in here that says that these Widows are to go and start working to take care of themselves, but that was probably not likely to happen in that culture. There wasn't
time.
Yeah, there wasn't a lot of female employment jobs, I guess. But if they did have some way of some money left from Erasmus, and if they had a way of supporting themselves, if they had money, then the church should not be stuck paying their bills. They have their own money, so the church should not have to take care of them. But if they have no resources, and they're Christians, they trust in God, they're trusting in Him, they're praying night and day, then they are the church's responsibility. And that kind of falls on all of us. We are the church, so our giving should include that. I'm not sure how our particular church handles this. I know we have many widows. I'm not sure on their finances, but that's not necessary for me to know. But as far as I know, we would give to them. I know we give to many people in need. I guess.
Well, so these days are a lot better off than the word Bible days.
Yeah. My mother-in-law is actually better off financially widowed than she was with her husband. So, I guess he spent a lot, but that's how it goes sometimes.
That's not the way the guy's saying it. You'd be better off if I was dead. Back then, there was like no social security or anything.
Right, right.
Well, see, I was just thinking that you're two married couple. It's already set up in a system to where if one of the couple makes more than the other couple, one of them loses out. They take from the one person, and because the other one's making too much, and both parties suffer because of that. It's some weird system going on.
Sister and her husband is in that category.
But on the other hand,
and a lot of people divorce because of that, because they can't survive, but they still live together, and so it's like forcing them into sin.
Right, and you look at it happens a lot. I know people.
There are people this time now to get medical. They got divorced so they could get medical.
Yes, because they take benefits from it. It's a system.
Someday they'll stand before the man. How are you?
But it's a shame somebody's been married for 40 years has to do that to be able to exist.
Exactly.
Divorce and live together.
It's sad, especially when they believe in God and they don't want to do that, because then what are they doing? They're wanting gain there, you see.
I just had a sermon a week ago. It says, judge not. Judge not.
No, I'm not judging anybody. It's not up to me to judge.
No.
Yes, sir.
Okay, well, next week we'll pick up on verse 9, which starts another section. That's kind of it for this.
School's out early.
Yeah, a little bit early.
You know, I was just thinking about this, the Lord, how Paul, Timothy is becoming a pastor, all right? So Paul is his mentor, and Paul has explained to him all of these things, you know. But he gives him an out, you know. He gives him an out, because he says in the next part of this about elders, you know. So they're really the ones that should make all these decisions.
As far as supporting widows?
Rulers, if they, right, I mean, you know,
But
it shouldn't be one person's decision. I mean, it should be.
Well, in the Thessalonians, it says that he doesn't work to get a job. That's what it says.
Right.
But he says, if you don't work, you don't eat.
But this was written 2,000 years ago. You know, women didn't go to Japan every day.
So,
it's hard. People, easiest off the way. You know,
Listen, I could have took the other way, and I
absolutely. A lot of people. Yeah. Wow.
I took a hit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Hey, everybody plays the hand that's dealt. You know, it's hard. Yeah. What did he say? Ryan was saying about we're supposed to give up our life. Who would do that here? Would you give your life for me?
Yeah.
You would?
Yes.
Well, praise God. I don't think anybody else would. I mean, So what I'm trying to say there is that we all sin. We're all sinners. Because I do this and you do that or whatever, we're still all sinners. Right? We need to repent. We need to come alongside one another. Imagine me going to some lady, a widow, and saying, hey man, you shouldn't be shacking up with that guy. That's not biblical. She'll have to call a cop. So, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So, it's still a sin. I'm not better because I do sins too.
They
got a beautiful bond on the TV saying, wow.
Dirty old man.
You know? Hey. Normal. Got this flesh to deal with. Sign says 40, I'm doing 60.
Yeah. Right.
Huh? I mean, come on. My wife angers me? Nancy, please.
She goes, oh, John.
Yeah, oh, okay. Yeah. I mean, so.
Is nobody with your granddaughter?
But it's on.
Mm-hmm. Whoever made this coffee, and I hope the maker isn't in here.
That is the worst stuff I've drank.
Who made it?
I don't know. It was made when we got here.
That is.
And I got some dumped mine out. It was so nasty.
It is. Totally nasty.
It tastes like
I
it's
love
a
coffee
20 now. Years old or something.
Yeah, it does.
It's from yesterday.
No, she said
someone made. She seen somebody making it, but she didn't know.
Well, you know what? If somebody can come, Taekwondo, we need to put instructions on the coffee pot about how much to put in there or something.
It's like when Jesus says in Matthew about one penny for two sparrows, and then he says in Luke, two pennies for five sparrows. I said, man, why is that? Why 5 cents? I said, you know what? I must be one of those fifth. I must be the fifth sparrow. But it's hard to. Christianity, believe me, for me, it's the hardest thing I ever did in my life. I gave up drinking, I gave up drugs, I gave up a lot of things. Breaking the law, everything. It's the hardest thing I ever did. To be a Christian.
Well, we can't do it on our own.
No, we can't. I know that. Well, but that's why I was right. Absolutely.
He said he gave up everything.
Somebody.
He just said he goes 60 to 40 miles an hour.
Somebody asked me to borrow my trailer, and they got food with them and they got it. Can I borrow your trailer? I said, what's wrong with yours? I said, mine's not registered. I don't care. What? What is that? Tell you? What are you doing in a case like that?
Why didn't they want to use theirs?
You're asking me. Are you going to ask them?
I need your account.
Yes, I'm saying. So why? You know, what are you doing in a case like that? It's talking about widows here. No widows.
No. Was it a widow that asked you?
No.
Well, he's talking about providing for his own.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. Yeah,
extends beyond.
Yes, so what does the word say? It does your feet up, right?
It does.
Huh?
It does say that.
It does your feet.
They're doing that for worldly pleasure, so that they don't have to buy a plate.
Right.
So they're doing it for their own gain.
So you don't have to lend it to them, right?
That's all I said. What's wrong with yours? Now I've become an SOB, but hey.
It's not the first time, is it?
That I'm an SOB? Yeah.
Yeah.
No. Oh, okay. I'm just, you know, it's good to talk to him, I think, but.
Yeah, sometimes people take advantage of your good nature.
If you let them.
Yeah.
Talking about that in a way, if you let them take advantage of it. Some people don't know how. Some people are people pleasers. Codependency is a big thing. You know, to be codependent, you know, you don't feel you're good enough, and you're, you know, and whatever, for reasons. Well, I grow up and put the garbage in the wrong can, or whatever the case may be. Doing nothing right all your life.
How many times are they going to tell you that's recycling can?
However.
The blue one is recycling, the green is trash.
I think we're all nuts, don't you? I can tell my look at that.
No, he's all right. Brother Ryan's a great man. Great guy. He's well deserving of all.
I was trying to figure out how to reel this back into my lesson.
With two words. Quiet, please.
We're finished, right?
I guess.
I thought you said we're finished. I'm sorry. Oh, I thought you were done.
Yeah, it's just that our conversations take strange
turns. Pastor Mike mentions rabbit trails.
Well, I'm just, you know, relating that to certain.
Okay.
Like you said, you know.
One more point, I guess, back on this. Before bringing a need to the church of someone else, someone that you know, someone who is one of your own, first see if you can provide for them. And if you can, then that should fall on you before falling to the rest of the church. If they're not a widow, if they are a widow, if you can't or you can't do enough, then sure, bring it before the church and let them
decide.
Let them decide what they can do.
Sometimes there's a real fine line, you know, between helping somebody and enabling somebody. Mm-hmm.
Well,
a very fine line.
Mm-hmm. You don't want to support their ungodly life.
Right.
Yeah.
All right. There you go. Mm-hmm.
I told somebody, a few people, yeah, come over to my house anytime, I'll give you a sandwich. I said, don't ask me for a place to live, don't ask me for money. I said, you want something to eat? I said, I can do that for you. Mm-hmm. I said, I'll give you the shirt off my back. Don't ask me for money, don't ask me for a place to live.
So I can go to your house and eat three meals a day and not have to pay for my own food?
Well, then you push it. I mean, you know, there is a line.
Okay.
I'm talking to somebody you need.
Yeah. All right.
Yeah.
There's a difference.
Right.
Not that I have two trails, can I borrow yours? I mean, come on. Oh, and that's just an example. I, you know, there's that's a lot of other things also goes on in life, you know.
Okay.
And we have to learn, you know, like discern, like you said, discern.
Yeah.
You know, I mean.
Okay. Well, it's early still, but we can pray and
discuss
or be dismissed, whatever you want. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your command. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your son's example. And we ask that we walk according to his example, that we walk in love, and that we would do what we can to help those who are truly in need and who are truly yours, and help us to discern the best use of our resources.
Yes.
Because we know there are many who would take advantage of or wasteful use of what we would give. We ask that we as a church would not neglect those who do truly need our help, and that we would pray for them, that we would support them, and that we would turn them to you and encourage them in their walk and in their growth. Mm. We ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.